program. If you take your sermon outline out, we'll be there with most of the scripture this morning. We are looking at the call of the 12 apostles. We are looking in Matthew, the 10th chapter. And we have been looking, this will be the third week that we've looked at the first call, the call from spiritual death to be made alive. And next week we will go to the next call, and that call everyone gets also, and that's the call to follow me. And when I get through with that, I don't know if it'll be a week or two, we'll go and look at the special call that the apostles got and that some people will get in serving the Lord. But I just felt like that where we were at with the gospel presentation in Sunday school and the message last week, that I had to finish up and to finish the encounter that Nicodemus had with the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the presence of the Lord, and the Lord challenged his thinking, and the Lord told him three times that he must be born again, but he didn't stop there, and that's where we stopped last week. But where he went from there is telling Nicodemus what his place was and what he had to do in order to, for a good word, to close the deal. And so that's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to start with the scripture reading from Matthew that we've been looking at, the call of the 12 apostles in Matthew, the 10th chapter. And he called to him his 12 disciples. Those were 12 followers of Jesus out of many, and gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out, to heal every disease and every affliction. And then we see a change from disciples to apostles. The name of the 12 apostles were these: Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed them. Last week, we looked at what who could take such a diverse group of men and put them together in a cohesive unit and see within the process of a few years the world turned upside down. And that's exactly what Jesus did. And so I've been kind of thinking about this word this week. As we studied the Sunday school lesson, as I preached the message last week, should it surprise us that as we look at the work of Almighty God, especially the work of salvation, that plan could only come, what a small word for a big God, from a genius. I mean, the plan of salvation is genius in nature. It's just amazing that he planned it and brought it together the way he did, because none of us would have ever come up with that. So the first question is, for those apostles, they were once, like all mankind is after we got our flesh and blood from Adam, and after we acted upon that, we were all dead in our trespasses and sin. And they were too. They were the 12 apostles, and many of them wrote many of the books of the Bible and did many great things. But at one time, they, like every other person, were spiritually dead, but God made them alive. They were not followers of Jesus at that time, but once they were made alive, when God called them, or Jesus called them to come follow him, they were willing to come. And we may look at that just a little bit this morning. And then we find these 12 apostles, and we find many after them that are called to special work in the church. And that's the way the church functions. That's the way the church edifies the body. That's the way the church equips the saints. And that's the way the church advances God's kingdom. So we're going to review quickly up to the place that we got to last week. And if you weren't here last week, you've heard this message before. It won't take you much review to get to the place that you'll be right up to date with all of us. So in Genesis 2:17, we find out our predicament. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, he told Adam and Eve, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you'll surely die. That's exactly what happened. They didn't die physically, but spiritually they were separated from God. They had cut themselves off from God. And then we look at John 5, 25 and 26, and this is what Jesus says is going to happen one day. Now, y'all listen to me. That day came quickly. Jesus brought that day about in which people had the ability to believe in Him and to become a part of the kingdom of God. And so He brought it about very quickly after this statement. And we're still in that time today. We're still in that disposition in which people can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, become followers of Him, and maybe even do some special work for Him. So we're still there. John 5:25 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here." He brought that hour with Him when the dead spiritually, you could say, will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live spiritually alive. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself. Ephesians 2:1-10. If you're not a student of Ephesians chapter 1 and 2, you need to be. Because it's kind of like Genesis 1-11. Until you get Genesis 1-11, which we'll begin to study on March the 17th, until you get Genesis 1-11 down, until you understand what all happened in Genesis 1-11, you will not understand the rest of the Bible. You will misinterpret much of the rest of the Bible. Well, Ephesians 1 and 2 are a couple of those scrap chapters. If you don't get it down in your mind, you're going to miss some things. So I encourage you to become a student of Ephesians 1 and 2. Ephesians 2:1-10 says this, "And you, the apostles, us, all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ at one time, and you were dead in the trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world." That's who we all were. Some to a greater degree than others, but we were not followers of God. We were followers of self, and we were followers of the idols of this world. Following the prince of the power of the air. If you want to know who your spiritual daddy was before you got saved, before you got born again, go read Matthew, the 8th chapter. It'll tell you who your spiritual daddy was. You were following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now in the work in the sons of disobedience. Look at verse 3. "Among whom we all once lived." This is the problem in the world in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's the problem in America today. It's the same problem. Look at it. It says, "Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." That's what drives people. Satisfying the fleshly nature. That's where America's at. That's why you see all that's going on in the world. "And we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." But verse 4. Verse 4 is a God. It's a game changer. "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved and raised up with Him." Look. Raised up with Him to the point that He sees us seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. "So that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not of yourselves, it's a gift of God." Salvation is a gift of God. "Not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Then I'm going to review the Old Testament history with you. Jeremiah 31 through 33, especially the first 33, are verses that speak about our spiritual deadness and not being under the reign of God and becoming children of God and Him becoming our God and we are His people. And this speaks very distinctly. And you need to understand this scripture. Jeremiah 31-33 is the only one we're going to look at. He says, "This is the covenant I'll make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord." Here's what He does. This is how He makes a man born again. He says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, I will be their God and they will be my people. How did the Old Testament law work in the garden? He gave them one simple rule in the garden. How'd that work out? Then we went down to Mount Sinai. We got 10 rules. How'd that work out? All right, so we're lawbreakers. So giving us laws to make us live like God wants us to live didn't work out too well, did it? So he says, I'm going to do something totally different. Now look, I heard, I believe it was Alistair Begg's one day this week, maybe this morning even, another time. Listen, the Ten Commandments are still good for God's people today, but none of us kept the Ten Commandments. All the Ten Commandments do is show us that we're sinners, and every sinner needs a sacrifice. Every sinner needs a Savior. Right, telling us what to do didn't work. It doesn't work today. I mean, you can whip a guy, you can stir a guy up, you can give him all the rules, you can make him memorize the rules, but unless God has done a work in his mind and in his heart, it's not going to be a permanent change. Every day, well, let me say it different. Every week, I talk to guys at the jail that have said hundreds of times, I'm going to do better. I'm going to quit this, or I'm going to do this. And they do it for a week or 2 weeks or a month, but then they return to their nature. And then Ezekiel 36, 24 through 27, it's speaking of those 70 years that the nation of Israel was taken captive. And he tells us a little more specific about what he's going to do when he saves us. In verse 24, he says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, 25, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness, and from all your idols I will cleanse you. He says he's going to cleanse us with the blood of Jesus. I'll give you a new heart. I'll put a new spirit where? Within you. Does that sound like Jeremiah? I'll remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. Listen first to verse 27. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. When that happens, when he writes it on our minds, puts it in our heart, when he gives us a new spirit, when he gives us a new heart, when he puts himself in us, we are born again. So the question this morning, after all that we've looked at last week and you looked at this morning in Sunday school, the question is, are you born again? Because that's the requirements to go to heaven. John, the 3rd chapter, verse 1. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. You know what drew Nicodemus? The miracles of God, the healing and all the other things that he did, that impressed Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was curious about it. That's what he came. That's what he was interested in. He was not interested in spiritual things. He was a great man of the Bible. He was a great student of the Scripture, but he was not a spiritual man. He was interested in the things that God could do for the flesh. And that's what drew him to Jesus. But look, when he came to Jesus, Jesus had another idea for him. Did you know that's what he had for you one time? You were going on your own way. You were caught up in the ways of this world, and God had another plan for you. Amen. Y'all are going to have to do a better job next week of either getting more people to come or distributing throughout the church, because I feel like I'm going to get a crick from looking at you guys. And Celine and AJ and Heidi are going to get their feelings hurt, okay? Y'all are going to have to disperse better next week or get more people here. So that's why Nicodemus came. But look at what Jesus said to Nicodemus in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, it's an interesting thing going on here. Is it not? We've just talked about that a man's spiritually dead and can't do anything about being born again. Wow. But God says what he's going to do, and he's related that to us in the Old Testament. Nicodemus would maybe have some knowledge of that Old Testament. Surely he does. We'll see some of it. But he says you must be born again. If you're not born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him in verse 4, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? It's not talking about physical birth again. We know that. Verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. We must be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We must be given a new heart and a new spirit. God must put himself in us. That's when we are made born again. Verse 6, that which is born of flesh is flesh, that which is born of spirit is spirit. Aaron and Caesar are about to give, she's about to give birth. They're about to have their second little boy, and all they can give that little boy is the flesh and blood that he'll have, like Santiago, Darlene, Natalie have. They can't give him spiritual matter. Verse 7, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is of everyone who is born of the Spirit. Okay, so what is God's responsibility? Well, God had a responsibility back at the foundation of the earth, and he gave a group of people to the Son. And it came a time in which he said, I want you to go to earth and pay the penalty for their sins. I want you to go save their souls. I want you to go die on the cross for them. Jesus came and he did that. In the process, God says, I'm going to do a work among the people. I'm going to find people who are dead in their trespasses and sin. I'm going to cleanse them with the blood of Jesus. I'm going to give them a new heart and a new spirit. I'm going to put myself in them and I'm going to move them to follow you. That's what God says he's going to do. So he said three times to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And we understand that we are dead in our trespasses and sin, and we can do nothing in this process of being made alive spiritually. But immediately after telling Nicodemus three times, you must be born again, immediately he gives him something to do. Look at verse 9. Matter of fact, he takes out just a little bit of time. Do y'all have it? John 3, verse beginning of verse 9? Okay. I don't have it in mind, so yeah, I do. I just overlooked it. All right, you ready with me to look in verse 9? All right, so here's what happens in verse 9. God takes Nicodemus to a little bit of a task that he is a religious student, and he doesn't understand what he's talking about being born again. Look at verse 9. Nicodemus said to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we've seen, but you do not receive our testimony. He couldn't. He had no spiritual discernment. Verse 12, if I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? He had seen things earthly that Jesus had done, and he still did not believe. Verse 13, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ. But look at verse 14. He begins to tell Nicodemus what he must do. Verse 14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Look at verse 15, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So we began to see, after God makes someone alive spiritually, what their responsibility is. All right, now, follow on down into Numbers 21, verse 4. Isn't that right there below it? Next page. Y'all have it? Somebody give me a little nod. You have it? Yes, that'll be good. I have verse 4. Numbers 21. All right, so I'm taking you back to this account. Now, I want to tell you how good God was, okay? How good Jesus was. Nicodemus came, and so Jesus ridicules Nicodemus for not understanding. But I'm telling you, Nicodemus was a scholar. I promise you, he knew the books of the law. He knew Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I want you to look where this scripture is found. It's found in the book of the law. Okay? This picture. So he knew when he said, you remember Moses and the bronze serpent in the wilderness? I tell you what happened. You could have been there. All of a sudden, the light would have came on. And Nicodemus' whole expression, he's been ridiculed by Jesus, and all of a sudden, Jesus gives him a hint, and he's encouraged. The light comes on. And so we get to Numbers 21. I'm going to begin in verse 4. I think I cut it off in verse 5 for you guys just to get it in there. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there's no food and no water, and we loathe this worthless food. So you know what the people of Israel wandering in the wilderness did another time? They did what they had been doing since they crossed the Red Sea. They grumbled and complained to Moses. And this time, God decided he was going to punish them. Look at verse 6. And then the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people. Venomous is one language, so that many people of Israel died. Bad snakes among the people. Y'all are having nightmares tonight about snakes. Okay? Snakes everywhere. And it bit people, and many of the people died. Well, guess what these grumbling, complaining people did? They came to Moses and said, Moses, we're all dying. Please do something. So guess what this man of God did? He went, he prayed to God, and here's what God told him to do. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord, he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. This is my picture. Nebuchadnezzar had a 90-foot statue of himself, right? So I see in my mind's eye a 90-foot bronze replica that some metal workers, Pablo, a dentist, could have made. They made this bronze serpent out of bronze metal. Okay, they put it together. It looked like a snake. And he said, put it on a pole, and I want you to hold it up in the air. Now listen, this is not a couple of hundred people out there. There's over 200, probably 2 million people in the wilderness. And so if it was, all of them had troubles, they either had to get to the place they could see it, or it had to be on a big stick, right? So he said, I want you to make this replica of this bronze snake, and anybody that's bitten, if they'll look at the snake, they won't die. It didn't matter if they just got bit. Oops, I'm bit. I better go look at that snake on the pole. It doesn't matter if they were laying on their deathbed and somebody got them to the place that they could lift up their dying eyes and look at the snake on the pole. If they just looked to the snake on the pole, they'd live. All right. It says, when he sees it, they shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent, set it on a pole, and if a serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. All right, so now go back to your John scripture in verse 14. Now, what I just, there's nothing in the scripture in John that would have said, now when Jesus got to this place with John, he said, go get the law and let's look at that about the serpent on the pole. He didn't have to. So as soon as he said, Nicodemus, just as those people out in the wilderness had to look at the bronze serpent on the pole, you've got to look at me lifted up. All right, you with me in the scripture again, John 3, verse 14. He said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be, what? Lifted up. Lifted up where? Where? Come on, y'all. Y'all know the answer. Lifted up on the cross. And what was he lifted up on the cross for? To pay the penalty for your sins. And you've got to look at what he did on the cross. You've got to believe it. You've got to accept that is the only way that you're going to be healed of your spiritual sickness. It's the only way your sins are going to be forgiven. And you're going to have a home in heaven. The only way. Just as in the wilderness, they didn't have any other way to overcome the snake bite other than looking the snake on the pole. You've got to look to Jesus. So he talks about what God does in secret. Finding, cleansing, giving a new heart and a new spirit, putting himself in it. And then immediately he said, this is what you must do now. Now that I've made you alive spiritually, now that you have spiritual understanding, I'm going to tell you what you've got to do. Verse 14, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted him up. No, y'all count with me, verse 15. Number one, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. One time he says, whoever believes in who? Jesus. Look at verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's twice. Look at verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. Three times he said he must be born again. Three times, excuse me, he says, you must believe in Jesus. I wonder how many times the most of you have heard that said. You must believe in Jesus. And for some, you've heard it over and over and over again. And you've never put all your faith, hope, trust, and confidence in Jesus and his work on the cross on your behalf. Maybe you've never had an interest in it before this morning. But all of a sudden this morning, it makes sense. Just as it made sense to Nicodemus. And you're ready to repent. You're ready to believe. Matter of fact, the scripture, you've got it right there, Mark 1, 14 and 15. Says, now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. You know what the gospel of God is? Is that Jesus died on the cross for our sins. That's the gospel of God pertaining to salvation. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Repent is twofold. Turn from going your way and turn and go towards God. There's some sins that you're going to have to quit because they are displeasing to God. Do you know why you got to quit sin? It's displeasing to God. But you know why you've really got to quit sin? It's because sin is what Jesus died for. It's what caused him to die. So repent from not going God's way and going your way. Repent of your sins and believe in the gospel. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It's plain. It's simple. Embrace what Christ did on that cross. Accept it as your own. Hey, tell the world through believers' baptism, I accept what he did on the cross for my sins. Tell it to the world. Get on your knees today before it gets dark and say, God, I accept what you did with your son on that cross for my sins. I accept that. I believe it. I want to be your child. I want to be saved. Tell him. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Now, why am I so emphatic about this? Listen to me. We are talking about where you're going to spend eternity. And did you know, there's nobody in here older than Brother Bob. He's 85. I bet Brother Bob's back next Sunday. Some of us may not be back next Sunday. Some of us may have already left this world and gone on to eternity before next Sunday. And the devil's lies, you've got plenty of time. That's why I'm emphatic about it. We're not talking about where you're going to go on your next vacation. We're not talking about your next job. We're talking about where you're going to spend eternity. And that is determined by what you do with Jesus. Matthew 7, 13 and 14. You got to do something. Got a quote next week. Says lots of people go to church. Lots of people read their Bible. Lots of people live a good life. Lots of people partake of the ordinances. But never have believed in Jesus. They've never gone to Jesus. And guess what? Those good people that live a good life and come to church and partake of the Lord's Supper who don't believe in Jesus, guess where they're going to spend eternity? In hell. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. The gate into the kingdom of God is narrow. That gate is none other than Jesus Christ. And the only way you enter through Jesus Christ is to believe that He took your place, that He was your substitute, that He went to the cross, took your sins upon Himself, and paid the punishment of God's wrath and anger and died a cruel death for you. That's the only gate into heaven. That's the only gate into the new kingdom. And I'll just tell you, you want to know you've entered in by the narrow gate? Listen to me. The way you know you enter in at the narrow gate, the path you've been living on is going to change. It may have been wide. It may have been the path that everybody's living on. But if you've been saved, if you've been believed in Jesus, if you've been born again, your path is going to be narrow. It's going to be difficult, and there may not be any other of your acquaintances that go on with you. You may go on by yourself. It's narrow. It's difficult. Verse 14. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. I want to tell you who did the hard work. We don't have a clue of what Christ experienced in His death. We have no clue. Not one. His death was a horrible, cruel death. It was the worst. Listen. It was the worst that man could imagine at that time. He paid the price. But listen to me. I want to tell you, your life after you believe in Jesus and become a follower of Jesus may not be an easy life. Because you may alienate your family, your friends, your co-workers. There may be things they're associated with, want you to associate with that you can't. So today's the day. Today is the day. Today is the day that said, I want you to become a follower of me. Today is the day that I want you to believe in what my son Jesus did on that cross for you. Today's the day. You know why? Because we're not promised tomorrow. Did y'all hear that? It got pretty quiet in here. We're not promised tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Have you been made alive spiritually? Do you have a decided interest? I mean, do you have a real interest in the things of God? His scripture. He goes on in that John scripture, and you've got it there to read. He goes on in that John scripture that if you have a decided interest, if you become a follower of Jesus, you'll hate sin. You'll quit living for the flesh. You'll have an interest in the things of God. Let me give you a good description in closing. And this comes from the Apostle Paul himself. Paul says in Romans 6, chapter verse 19, I could say it. We could go around the room and every one of you could say it. Especially some of us could really say it. Paul says, in the past I gave myself to the service of vice and wickedness for the purpose of doing evil. That's what Paul lived for. Wrote 14 of the New Testament books. He said, in the past I lived to do evil. I don't care what kind of evil you did. Until you got saved, you were living for the flesh. And you could say, in the past, I lived for the flesh. I lived for myself. I lived for the world. I lived for all the gusto. But he says, now I've given myself to the service of righteousness for the purpose of doing good. Well, good serving God. Good serving God and serving other people. Being a follower of Jesus, advancing His kingdom. So I can tell you, only the Holy Spirit of God can tell you that you're saved, you're born again. Close with these last two descriptions. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, examine yourself. Don't go on your emotions. Don't go on your feelings. Don't go on that time. Hey, I remember that time, man, I had a warm feeling come all over me. I had a really emotional experience. But 2 weeks later, you went back living like you'd always lived. Don't count on your emotions. He says, examine yourself to make sure Christ is where. Yeah. All right, now how do you know he's in there? Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is he who works in you to make you willing and able to do what he wants you to do. Want to know if you're saved? Make sure he's in you. How will you know he's in you? You are doing the things that he would have you to do. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus there'd be one here today that's never been born again, that have they've never believed in Jesus and his death on the cross. I pray that you wouldn't allow them to shut an eye tonight without getting on their knees and telling God that they believed in his Son and his work on the cross for their very salvation. Lord, we pray, and I do believe in the Holy Spirit, and I believe that you can and will do your own work of salvation. For it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.